If you have a Bible, go ahead and open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We're almost through this chapter. We'll pick up tonight in verse 22, and God willing, we'll make it down to verse 33. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. I'm just going to take you verse by verse through this portion of Scripture. So go ahead and find your way to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, the verses, are they on the screen behind me tonight? We're good? Okay. They'll be on the screen behind me. I just want to encourage you, you know, we're living in such weird days. And I honestly, I'm getting text messages and calls by the local pastors every day. Not Calvary Chapel guys, like all the area guys. I had a few conversations today. There's a luncheon tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to attend it or not. But everybody's just sort of, you know, what do we do? What are we going to do here, you know? I talked to one of the pastors today, a good friend of mine, and his church is in an area that's yellow zone now. I don't know how familiar you guys are with all the zones that our blessed governor has given to us, but we have zoning now, and you know, it limits the gathering of the people. I was talking to one of the brothers who pastors in the city. He said, you know, we're on the verge here of being an orange zone that won't allow us to meet the more than 25 people. So right now, we're not in a zone. We're zone free. Feels good, doesn't it, to be zone free? But I mean, we're still at 50%. But I want to just encourage, I guess, anyone who's streaming tonight, those of you guys who are going to listen to this message, you're going to hear it after it's done being preached live. I want to encourage you, and then all of you that are here, to keep coming to church while we can have church. Because I will tell you that I don't have a sense of a calling by the Lord to be a rebel in this regard. I feel like the Lord has pressed on my heart to finish the course within reason of being obedient and being a witness to the lost world, of complying with the laws. They're not discriminatory. I mean, everyone's getting hit right now. This is a really tricky time. I don't know what's political. I don't know what's real. I don't know what's not. I don't want to waste any Bible study time on that. I just want to say that for the time being, it could change. I'm sensing that the Lord would have me to be compliant with what's being asked of us. So while we could have church, come to church. If you're sick, you know, that's the other thing I want to address real quick, too. If you got a fever and you're hacking a lung and you can't stop sneezing, it's like any other, you know, cold and flu season. Stay home and live stream. Be cozy in your jammies, drink some tea, eat some chicken noodle soup and relax and watch the service. But listen, if you've got sniffles, I mean, if we make it be that you can't even come with sniffles, then we're never going to have anybody here until April or May. My birthday, make sure you write it down, very important, May 9th. There was snow this past year. I mean, it was snowing on my birthday. So it could be one of those things where it's months of cold and flu season. So use common sense with your children, with yourself. Your kids got a sniffle, you got a sniffle, but you're not, you know, really spreading it. You know, we trust your discernment. If you're sick, though, COVID-like symptoms or anything for that matter. I mean, honestly, if you just puked, we don't want you to come, you know. And why would you want to be here? You know, you're going to have the sweats and you're going to be uncomfortable. And if I see you, like, you know, I'm going to give you a dirty look when I'm preaching and I'm going to stare at you. So just don't even come. But we trust you. You know, hang in there. I know people are like, oh, man, I you know, the church down the road, they don't make you wear masks. And, you know, okay, I understand. Here we're asking that you'd wear masks in, wear masks out. I mean, that's not my rule. I hate it just as much as you do. On Sundays, if you say you're not wearing a mask, I broke my mic too many times. So that's why I'm using this on Wednesdays. I wear my mask in, I wear my mask out. Let's just do our best to honor the Lord, honor each other. I think we're still within reason to be able to do that. Let's finish strong. Let's win the loss to Christ, right? And let's just enjoy the ability to gather together, because I don't know what tomorrow is. Do you? No, right? We don't know. So let's just keep being faithful to the Lord and to those who are in office over us. He's allowed them to be in those positions. Amen? All right. Father, we thank you for this night, and I thank you, God, for just this family study that we can have. Thanks that our kids are being taken care of. Thank you for the toddler and nursery room workers, God. Thank you for Eileen, those who are assisting her in the gym tonight. Teaching our kids at their level, ministering to them. Lord, we ask you for our portion. Lord, as we gather in the sanctuary, as we're in the house of the Lord, meeting with the Lord of the house, we're asking you, Jesus, to feed us tonight. We would way rather be here, God, in the hearing of your word, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, or the Gospels, any of it, over another broadcast from CNN or Fox News or any other network, God. We can't handle it anymore. We just want to be washed in your word. We want our focus, our attention off of man, all the drama of our nation, of our world, God, off this pandemic. And Lord, we want our eyes fixed on you. I could not agree more, Lord, with the song that was just sung, turn our eyes, Holy Spirit, upon Jesus. We want to look fully at his face, his eyes of grace. God, we want to be lost, Jesus, in your presence tonight. So please keep our cell phones from distracting us, Lord. Keep our minds from wandering. It's such a short period of time in the big scheme of things, Lord, that we have with you and with each other. So Lord, let us cherish it. And Holy Spirit, please honor it and breathe life on this study tonight. Whatever you'd have us to receive from you, God, we give you place to move in our hearts. So open our ears now, we ask, Lord, open our eyes that we might hear you and see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, beginning our reading in verse 22. This is an interesting story here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 22. You won't find this scene, this story, anywhere else in the other Gospels. It's unique to Mark's Gospel. We have this blind man being healed from Bethsaida. First time a blind man is healed here in this gospel. It's one of two miracles that are uniquely given to us by Mark. It's one of three where Jesus heals the person privately. And it's the only miracle where it's a progressive healing. So it sort of makes it interesting and different from others that we've studied and others that we will study in the days and weeks and months to come. Between this portion here in chapter 8 and chapter 10, verse 46, when we get to the healing of blind Bartimaeus, I believe from birth, these chapters, these verses that are going to be given to us are known as the discipleship chapters. They're unique in that everything before it is Jesus in crowds, primarily in the Galilee region up north. In this portion, the middle of Mark's gospel, it's Jesus and the 12. It's Jesus and the 12. He's teaching them. He's investing in them. He's preparing them to take the keys to the kingdom and to continue the work that he has begun here on earth. So he's alone with the 12 between these two healings of blind people. Two pictures of blindness and Jesus investing in between there. It's the turning point. Scholars call it, if you're scholarly, scholars call it the continental divide, and that's where we find ourselves tonight, in the discipleship chapters, in the continental divide of Mark's gospel. And he, Jesus, verse 22, he cometh to Bethsaida, known as the village of fishermen, near the region where Peter and Andrew and James and John were from. Cousins. All four in the fishing business. Successful fishermen up to that point of Jesus calling them. He comes to this region now, Bethsaida, and they, we don't know who they are in verse 22, but they're good friends. Anybody who brings their friend to Jesus, those are good friends. Maybe you got a friend here tonight that brought you here or has brought you to Jesus. That's a good friend. People who point you to Jesus, people who tell you to cast your cares upon Jesus, people who tell you that Jesus could fix your problems, those are good friends. When you're despairing and you find yourself despondent with all the things of this world, and someone says, hey, look to Jesus, that's a good friend. You know, that's a good friend, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So these guys, or maybe gals, they bring their buddy here who's blind, he can't make his way on his own, to Jesus. And they besought Jesus to touch him. And that's not something you would do in this time. You don't touch blind people. Blind people were told in the time of Christ that they were cursed by God. Blind people were told by religious leaders in this day that their blindness was a result of their sin. And so these people come and they bring their friend. They say, hey, Jesus, would you touch him? And he took the blind man by the hand. There's the first touch. He's going to touch him twice. The only time he does that in his healing ministry. Touches somebody who shouldn't be touched at all, not once, but twice. Doesn't that just make you like Jesus a little more tonight? Hey, don't touch him. Okay. and then I'm going to do it again. He needs to be touched. Maybe it's been a while since he's been touched. Maybe that touch would do more for him than any word that could have been spoken in that moment. Maybe he was a nervous wreck. Maybe he was frantic because he can't see. So he's relying on all of his other senses, like blind people or hearing impaired people do. They rely on their senses that are working rightly. So maybe he's being, you know, dragged toward Jesus. He can't see Jesus. He can't see the eyes of Jesus, the tenderness of Jesus, the disposition of Jesus. I mean, when you see somebody, let's be honest, we size people up. We stereotype. When we don't know them, we become somewhat conclusive on what we think they're going to be like just based on how they look. He doesn't have that. He can't see Jesus. He can hear Jesus, but I don't know how loud Jesus is talking at this point because he's turned his attention from the multitude to the 12. So maybe there's some shaking going on. Maybe there's some trembling. I shake and tremble before I preach. You ever nervous about something? Someone's bringing, maybe you were nervous to come back here. Maybe you were nervous to come here tonight. Maybe it's been a while since you've opened your Bible or, you know, you put yourself in the hearing of God's word and you were nervous to come. And the Lord knows what you need. And in this instance, he put his hand out and he just touched the man. And maybe that was everything in order for him to further his ministry in his life. Maybe that's what settled this man right down. Maybe the Lord will have me say something tonight. I'll have no clue it was for you, but I'm going to say it verbatim. And that's the Holy Spirit putting his hand on you saying, I know what you need. And I have no clue. I'm just trying to be faithful to being a conduit of his love. I'm just trying to be faithful to be his mouthpiece, to speak forth his heart to this congregation. And maybe nobody else in the whole room would have gotten it. And maybe nobody else in the whole room even gets it, but you get it. And it's a love gift from Jesus to you just to settle you so he can further his ministry in your life. Christ does that all the time, just so you know. He'll just give you these little things. And other people might say, come on, you think that's a sign? Or you think that was God speaking to you? Give me a break. It was just agita. You thought your soul was stirred? You know, you just ate too many spices before you came. No, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It's the Holy Spirit stirring you. And he speaks to you differently depending on where you're at in your relationship with him. He just does. Just like you and I do with our children. We don't speak to our teenage kids the way that we speak to our toddlers. It wouldn't make any sense. You speak to them in a fashion that they can relate and understand. And the Lord will do that tonight. He just touches this man. He's not doing it to be funny. He's not doing it to be rebellious, just for no reason, rebellious without a cause. He's doing it because he knows this unnamed man needs his touch. So he touches him, and I love the detail. I ask that you would seek to be a Bible reader who doesn't blitz through every verse so that you can pick up on the beauty and the majesty of Scripture. Because look what it says in verse 23. He doesn't just touch him. It tells us in verse 23, he took the blind man by the hand. And Jesus is a 30-something-year-old man at this point. He'll be crucified at the age of 33. He's a young man, younger than I am now, when he was walking this earth. And for him to have this tenderness must have made him so unique to other men who were in their early 30s. I mean, think about guys that are in their early 30s. You know, that's the climax. Like, that's it right there, man. That's the peak, right? I don't know. You guys that are past your early 30s, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But would you like to be 30 again? Would you like to be 31, 32, 33 years old? I mean, I hear that's when you're your strongest. You know, I mean, I hear a lot of things from people who are well beyond 30 that was like the prime of life. I mean, I've heard a lot of theologians say that in heaven, they believe that we'll be around the age of 30 to liken it to earth because that's probably the age that Adam was created as a mature human. So I don't know. I don't know exactly, but I know it must have been so unique to the eyewitnesses and the man himself to have his hand be grabbed by this carpenter. And I just love that Jesus does differently with people what they need. I love that you can't put him in a box. I love that you can't confine him. You know, that's denominations' problems. They wanna put Jesus in a box and say, oh, he worked this way last Christmas, so he's probably gonna work that way again this Christmas. And every service has gotta be very, you know what I mean? And there's just never room for the Holy Spirit to move. I love that Jesus can do whatever Jesus wants to do in that moment to make himself real to the person that he's honing in on to minister to. And he takes this man by the hand. When was the last time this man's hand was held? I don't know. It doesn't say that somebody led him by the hand to Jesus. It says that they took him to Jesus. How they took him, how they guided him, I don't know. But the Holy Spirit wants us to specifically know that Jesus took him by the hand and he led him out of the town. He takes him to privacy. He does this often. It's one of three times, as I've already told you, in Mark's gospel. He takes somebody aside. Now, some people say, well, it's because he already pronounced a curse or a woe on Bethsaida, a woe on Chorazin and other cities in this area that were rejecting him. And that's why he took him out of that town, because he wasn't going to demonstrate his glory in an area that was so blasphemous toward him. Maybe, but I don't know if that's really it. At least that's not where I feel led to go tonight. I just feel like you need to hear tonight on 11-11-20. I just feel like you need to hear in the middle of a political battle, in the middle of no leadership right now, as it seems. Like two leaders, which makes it feel like there's no leader. And there's not really two leaders, and I know that, but you know what I'm saying. There's this craziness. There's such a divide. There's so much bombarding us, and we're just, I mean, I don't know. Do you guys feel like your cup's empty already since Sunday? I felt like my cup was empty. I said, I cannot stay home another night and watch the news. I don't care what network it is. My soul needs to be filled up. And I'm just so thankful that Jesus is willing to come into this space and to grab each of us as individuals by the hand, as it were. And to make us feel like he's taking us aside and he's going to speak to us and he's going to minister to us. I love that he does that. I love how he works in people's lives and their hour of need accordingly. He comes to this man, he receives this man, he puts his hand on this man, he takes him by the hand, he leads him out of the populace, he leads him out of where everybody else is. I don't know exactly why he did it, but I like that he did it. He takes him by the hand, he leads him out of the town, and then it says that he had spit in his eyes, and it's like, man, that's where the story goes bad. What? Explain it, Pastor. Last time you said it, said he spit in his eyes. It wasn't really that, right? No, this time he spit in his eyes. I don't. What does it mean? I don't know. You tell me. The best I got is that a lot of times a blind person, their eyelids would be sort of gummed together. Maybe Jesus was creating some type of salve with his spittle, so that he can sort of break away the crust to ready the miracle. But he spits on this man's eyes, and he puts his hands upon him, and he asked him if he could see. And he looked up and he said, I see men as trees walking. How did he know what trees looked like? Because he once saw. This isn't somebody who had congenital, you know, blindness. He wasn't born this way, I don't believe. This is a man who went blind. Maybe he had an accident. Maybe something happened, went in his eyes and caused him to go blind. I don't know what caused him to go blind, but he knows what trees look like. And he says, I see, as it were, I see men as trees walking. So it says in verse 25 that he, Jesus, put his hands again, there it is, he touches them again. He puts his hands again upon his eyes. Listen, this is the only healing in the New Testament that takes place in stages. You won't recall another healing where Jesus was a progressive healing. It was always instantaneous before this, and it will be after this. But this is a healing that was done in stages. How come? I think because for many reasons, perhaps it was to show the guys that I don't always work the same way. Maybe they thought, oh, we know what's coming next. Watch what he does here. Maybe it was partly that to keep them dependent upon him. But I also think, as he's God and he knows all things, that this would be preserved for you and I today thousands of years later, and it's intended to be by the Holy Spirit, not just something that we read as literal, and it is, but also something that is like a parable that demonstrates the work of Jesus in our lives. It's a progressive opening of our eyes, isn't it? It's as we walk with Jesus, we're more enlightened, isn't it? Isn't it true, those of you who've walked with the Lord for any length of time, that the more you know, the less you know? Isn't it crazy that as you pursue Christ, you feel like you lack Christ and you need more of Christ? That, like, not just knowledge, but the application of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, and just ability to put feet to your faith? I don't know. I can't fully know if you really mean yes or not, but I can tell you experientially, that's how I feel. I feel like the more I press into Jesus, I feel like Isaiah. I feel undone. I feel the only woes I got are not against you or President, quote-unquote, elect Biden or President Trump or Putin or this guy over here. The woes are against myself. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm very aware of my wretchedness in the light of his glory. I just said to Shauna walking out the tunnel tonight to come down here to preach, I cannot believe that I'm the one who teaches God's word. I don't know why God chose me. I don't know why God allows me. The only answer is grace, but it's your only answer too, just in case you're getting funny in your heart. But isn't it a progressive opening of our eyes? He didn't just save you and all of a sudden your eyes are open, everything makes sense. Right? Well, if that did happen, you should be the one who's up here then. We all see in the mirror dimly, Paul would say. An eye has not seen, an ear has not heard, and it has not entered fully into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. And I believe, as Ephesians says, it's going to be all of eternity. That's how long it's going to take for us to learn of his mercy and his grace. Like, we just begun. We just begun. And I think, like this man here, our healing, our salvation is progressive. It's not, in this sense, all at once. I think the Lord wants us to see something here. And so he puts his hand on the man again, puts his hand upon his eyes, and he made him to look up, and it tells us that he was restored. That means, listen, that word is a word that is used referencing to a former state. Another reason why I don't think this man was born blind. He once could see. So his eyesight is now restored back to what it was before whatever caused him to be blind. And look what it says here. And he saw every man clearly. The word clearly is made up of two Greek words. One means afar off, and the other speaks of radiance. So he can see at a distance, crystal clear. And that should be the goal for every single one of us as we continue to press into Jesus, individually and corporately, that we could see afar off even more clearly, right? That the Lord would open our eyes even more, that this is not our home. Light touch, we're pilgrims, we're passing through. Our eyesight should be on a city whose builder and maker is God. So we shouldn't put our stakes too deep into the ground. We shouldn't get too concerned and consumed with America and where it's headed. We should care. We should love our nation. We should pray for our nation. We should pray for our leaders. But this isn't our end all. This isn't our end all. And the Lord wants us to see afar off, if you would, tonight, even more clearly, that he has given us a future and a hope. Heaven is our home. I've gone to prepare a place for you. It's not America. It's not Europe. It's not the Middle East. It's not Asia. I've gone to prepare a place for you, Jesus says. It's 1,400 miles square. It's humongous. It's multidimensional, multi-leveled, with hues of color you've never seen before, not even this October. You didn't see it once, not even this past week when the sky was blue and the grass has been green and all sorts of hues of colors in between. You've seen nothing yet, would say the carpenter Jesus. I've gone to prepare a place for you. This isn't it. okay? And he's saying to us tonight, as you plug into his word and you detach from the sitcoms and you detach from the news networks and you detach from your Twitter feed and you detach from Instagram and as you detach from Parler, that he can show you more of what your destiny is in Christ. I hear Joel Osteen, I hear a lot of other guys talk about destiny, destiny, destiny. Your destiny is heaven. Your destiny is being in the presence of the Lord. And that's what our eyesight is to be open more to each and every single day. Amen? So, and the Lord's going to sow a theme here. I already sense it. I didn't know how these things were going to connect. I just knew that the Lord wanted me to do them, and watch what he does tonight. So now all of a sudden, verse 26, he sends this guy back home, and he says, neither go into the town nor tell it to anyone in the area. So Jesus goes out, verse 27, and here we go. Now we're entering into that discipleship portion of scriptures in Mark. The discipleship chapters, the turning point, the continental divide between two healings of two blind men is this course for us tonight as disciples of Jesus. He's just with the guys now. He's just with the 12. Judas is still there. And it says that he goes out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. So we're talking like 25 miles north of Bethsaida. He's at a place that we go to every time we've gone to Israel. It's an absolutely stunning place. It's low in its level, the ground where you walk on, with this huge hewn out rock in the middle on the side of this mountain range where water flows from. Just a super beautiful area, a super pagan area during the time of Christ. Not a lot of Jews occupying this region. A lot of false worship to false gods surrounding where he takes them. It's Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi, not to be confused with Caesarea by the sea. I'll tell you about that another time. I don't want to waste time on that tonight. This is a place that he takes them to, interestingly enough, to set them up with the questions that he's now going to begin to ask. He could have taken them anywhere. This is where he chooses to take them, to where all the other false gods of their time are being worshipped. The god Pan, maybe you've heard of the Greek god Pan. This is his birthplace, quote unquote. Like, this was his spot. Jesus goes and takes Pan's spot. I love that he does stuff like that. He takes him to this place here. All these false deities. It's this source to lifeblood of the nation, the Jordan River. So it's important to the Jews because of that. A source of living water. Important to the Greeks because it's the birth of their god Pan. If your god got to be born, you should probably find a different god. And it's important to the Romans because they deified Caesar, hence Caesarea Philippi. So a lot of importance to this place for everybody. And so he takes them there, and it tells us that as they are on their way, it's perfect tense, and there's a lot of perfect tenses through here. So what he says is continual. So he keeps asking the guys, so guys, who are people saying that I am? Who are people saying that I am? You know, what's the buzz on the street? What are people saying about me? Now, he's not like an egomaniac. Like, what are people saying about me? Are they talking about me? It's not like that at all. He's developing something. You know, what are people saying about me? What are you hearing the culture say about me? Well, what are you hearing the world around you? Are people seeing me and others as men as trees walking, or have their eyes been opened? It's so important that you guys know who I am. And before I get to that question, what do you hear? And do you differentiate with what people say about me and who I am and you knowing who I am? And I think that that's something that I sort of want to make very applicable to all of us here tonight. What do you hear? If you were out without us here at church tonight, at lunch tomorrow, at the workplace, at the mailbox getting your mail, and somebody started talking to you about Jesus, and they started making declarations of Jesus and who he might be, would you know what's true and what's not? Because I think that if there were ever a time in the church history that we got to know that we know who Jesus is, it's right now. We got to hold the line. We got to hold the line. We got to be clear on the message of who Jesus is. and what Jesus is about, and it might be very countercultural. And the Lord wants to give you a vertebrae tonight, spiritually speaking. He wants to strengthen you because you're the only church, you're the only form of Jesus that certain people are going to have and taste of. So it's very imperative that you understand how to answer this question rightly. Guys, what are people saying about me? Who do men say that I am? And they answered, well, hey, you know, some people are saying that you're John the B, you're John the Baptist. There's a lot of buzz on the street that you're John the Baptist. A lot of people didn't know that they were synonymous in their ministry, that John was the forerunner and Jesus was on the scene for months while John was still doing his thing. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. You know, maybe it was in his purity and holiness like John. So people, you know, they see your purity, they see your holiness, and you can see that on people. You can tell when somebody's pure and holy. I believe that when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can tell. You can tell when somebody's carnal and wrapped up in sin. It shows, it oozes from them. And I think on the positive, you can see the same when somebody radiates holiness and purity. And people are saying, because your holiness, Jesus, that you're John the Baptist. And then there's other people, they're noticing other things about you. And they're referring to you as being Elijah there in verse 28. That prophet of power. We know that Elijah has to come before you come because Malachi told us that he has to come. So some people think that you're Elijah because of the power that you've demonstrated. People are obsessed with your power. People are obsessed with your purity. I know from Matthew, listen, I know from Matthew chapter 16, you can go and look at it later, that they'll go on to say, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some people think that you're Jeremiah. Who's Jeremiah? He's the weeping prophet, but he's also referred to by the Jews as the condemning prophet. But the problem is that Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that description doesn't fit. But this is the word on the street. Some people are infatuated with your power. Some people are heavy hitters, and they're legalistic, and they're condemning in their message. We see that in the pulpit today. There's a remnant of truth, but it's a really harsh truth, and it's driving people away. And then and then there's other people who just see a purity and a holiness to you. And that's what people are saying about you. And he says, okay, that's what the word is on the street. That's what people are saying. But then he says to them in verse 29, and he continually said, maybe they weren't answering the question at first, but then he kept saying to them, but whom do you say that I am? Like, who do you say that I am? Do you have the right message to convey? Do you know what to say in response when people say he's John the Baptist, he's Jeremiah, he's Elijah? Do you know what to say when somebody comes knocking at your door and telling you that he's the brother of Lucifer? Do you know what to say when somebody comes and tells you that he's a prophet? And then I think it's imperative that we have a handle on doctrine, that we're doing Bible studies like we are tonight, often so that we can be sound in what we're presenting to a lost world. Who is Jesus? That's the most important question that you'll ever answer. Who is he? Is he a good man? Is he a great teacher? Is he a prophet? Who is he? Guys, who do you say that I am? That's what the world is saying about me, but what are you saying about me? Now listen, we are in a generation where there are so many viral pastors, right? Like, there's all these guys that everyone's listening to and checking out. And some are heavy on the grace. We talked about this on Sunday. And they're confused. They are blurring the lines of demarcation between the church and the world. And they're confusing the heck out of everybody. And their presentation of who Christ is, because actions speak louder than words, is that he's a loose goose. Anything goes. Grace covers, grace covers, grace covers. Doesn't matter your sexual orientation. Doesn't matter what you put into your body. Doesn't matter how you lived, you're forgiven, there's grace, and it's confusing the world. But that's what the world's saying. But Jesus isn't saying, are you saying what the world's saying? Jesus is saying, okay, that's what they're saying. Understand that what you say needs to be different than what they say. Who is Jesus? Your eyes need to be open, Peter. Your eyes need to be open, James. Your eyes need to be open, John. Your eyes need to be open. Your eyes need to be open. Because listen, please, right now you still see men as trees walking. And if you keep seeing men in the natural and you don't have your eyes spiritually open to eternal things, you can't be of any real use to a lost world. Who do you say that Christ is? What if your pastor flip-flops?
What if the guy that you followed since you got saved goes down and he don't even walk with Christ anymore? What if you're on Instagram? What if you're on your Twitter feed and you realize all of a sudden this guy who was once all Jesus is nothing Jesus now? He's fallen into sin. Now what are you going to do? Who's Jesus? Is it that person's Jesus or is it your Jesus? And if it's your Jesus, then you better know who he is. Or you have no right to claim possession over him. Who is he? Who is Jesus? You got to settle that tonight. The Lord has us here for a reason. You got to settle that tonight. You got to know how to answer this question. Who is Jesus? It doesn't matter what the world says of Jesus. It doesn't matter if people are abusing grace. And it also doesn't matter if people are abusing truth and just beating people over the head and condemning people. I saw the kid, Nick, that I told you guys about on Park Ave months ago. I told you a story about a kid walking down the street singing rap songs. We bought him food. We bought him drink. We ministered to him. And he never showed up. He never got in touch with us the way that we asked him to further minister the gospel to him, or never came to church. He has no means of transportation. We fleeced it. Lord, you want us to see this guy again? This is back in the middle of the summer. Lord, let us see him. Totally different part of the city earlier this week. All of a sudden, we hear singing. I thought it was a baby crying. And down the street comes Nick. All of a sudden, he comes, he sits, we buy him food, we buy him drinks. We exchange numbers with him again. He says, as he asks us, so are you Christians? We say, yeah, that's what we are. He says, are you born again Christians? I say, that's what we are. We're born again Christians. He goes, I don't see you guys out here screaming at people with signs. Josiah had just told me the other day that a guy that comes to his barber shop that's a Christian was down there chanting at people, just that turn or burn type of message, just screaming at everybody, walking up and down Park Ave, one of those nice days last week. People were turned off. He said, wait a minute. He couldn't understand. You are them and they are you? Listen, maybe yes. I don't know. But all I know is this. I have a chance to show you who Jesus is. Maybe that's who they see Jesus is. Maybe that's who they see Jesus is. But let me show you who Jesus really is. You know what I'm trying to say? There's this chance to do it. Instead of telling somebody, turn or burn, here's a cup of soup. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. When I needed a shelter, you gave me a place to stay. When I needed a coat, you gave me your coat. Like there's more that reaches the depths of people than just your chanting and your words. Who do you say that I am? So it's imperative now that these guys in this discipleship course have an understanding. Peter makes this amazing declaration. He says, and it's emphatic, he says, you and you alone, which is like encounter distinction to Pan, to Caesar, because remember, that's where they are. You and you alone. Encounter distinction to every other lowercase g god that surrounds the whole region that we find ourselves in this pagan territory. You are the Christ, Messiah. You are the Christ, the Messiah, he says. You and you alone are the anointed one of God. You know what Messiah means besides anointed one? It comes from a root word that means, it literally means to be smeared with oil. Do you know that? Messiah comes from a root word that means to be smeared with oil. Jesus, you are the one that is smeared with oil. Who is smeared with oil in the Old Testament? Prophets, priests, and kings. You're our prophet. You're our priest. And you are our king. You're the one who told us all things. You're the one who makes intercession for us to God the Father. You're the one who makes salvation possible through the cross. You're the bridge between man and God. This is the message the lost world needs to hear. Peter's too humble because Peter tells Mark what to write. He leaves out the part where then he goes on to say, and you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, well done, Peter. And upon this truth, I will build my kingdom and the gates of hell will not prevail. He leaves it out. He doesn't say that. He doesn't tell Mark to write these things. He's too humble at this point. But when you and I answer this question to the lost world of Jesus, he's your prophet. He's the one who told you all things without error. He's your priest. He's your access to God the Father. He's the anointed one. He bore the sins on the cross for you, for me, for everybody, for the worst vile person. He bore their sins on that tree. He became sin for us so that you and I can become the righteousness of God. The Son of God. That's who he is. And he's the King. He's the King. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. And one day every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess, in fact, that he is those things. You're the anointed one. You're the smeared with oil one. I'm obsessed with that right now. I just learned this. It comes from a root word. As I'm tearing up language, it comes from a root word in the Hebrew, the one who's smeared with oil. Holy Spirit said the only ones who are smeared with oil in the Old Testament are prophet, priest, and king. I can see clearly now the rain is gone, right? He's opening our eyes. He's opening our eyes. You're putting in the work. That's what this is. You're putting in the work. You're putting in the work. He's going to honor this. He's depositing his word into your heart. He's dropping golden nuggets deep within you. You're making spiritual deposits. So when you're out in that hostile antichrist world, he's going to have a withdrawal to make in your life to give you the words to speak in that hour so that you don't have to teach your mouth what to say. He's going to bring it. Watch, I'm telling you, you're gonna have chills down your spine this week. When somebody comes up to you and says, why should I follow your God? Oh my gosh, softball right down the center of the plate. He's the anointed one. He's different than anyone else, him and him alone. Everything he's ever said that would come to pass has come to pass. Over 300 prophecies is first coming. A third of your holy book is predictive in nature. 66 books, I'll say it to the day I die, 66 books, 40 authors, over 1,500 years. He's the prophet. He's the priest. Nobody else can die for you. Nobody else would die for you. Let's be honest. Nobody else would die for you. And nobody else is the King of Kings. That's who you are, Jesus. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. They're not ready yet. Isn't that kind of conflicting? Like, wait a minute, what? He says, you guys aren't ready yet. I got to start, he's going to teach him now. Everybody wants the preaching, the yelling, the screaming, and altar calls. It's not always what it could be. He's going to teach him. You guys are not ready yet. You don't understand that I didn't just come to heal blind men physically. I came to transfer people out of the kingdom of darkness into my marvelous light, but I can't do that without the cross. Now he has to start teaching them about his death. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man, verse 31, must, circle that word must, he must suffer many things. I want to unpack that word many for you, but I can't right now because of time, but just to whet your appetite, you think about all the suffering Jesus had to endure. Think about sweating great drops of blood in Gethsemane. Think about betrayal by Peter. Think about betrayal by Judas. Think about everybody fleeing him besides John at the cross. Think about him having to see his mother weep over him. Think about him having to battle the bulls of Bashan emptied from the pits of hell. Think about the taunting he endured. Think about the scourging he endured. Think about the hair being ripped from his face. Think about the taunting of, if you're really the Son of God and you really got all this power, then come down from that cross. Think about when Pilate said to him, what is truth? When he is truth. Suffering, suffering, suffering. He must suffer. He must suffer. This is crazy here. The Holy Spirit wants us to see this word. It's something that has to happen. He must go to the cross. He must suffer many things. This is something that had to be happen. He must suffer many things and be rejected. Rejected means that he was examined and they find out about him that he's not all that they want. They wanted somebody to overthrow Rome. They wanted somebody to set their kingdom right now. He's not that. I'm going to be rejected. They don't want me for me. Some Christians are going to be shaken in 2020, 2021, because the Lord might not turn things around in our economy. The pandemic might not go away. Church might not be ever again what it once was. The Lord needs you to settle the score tonight of who he is in your life. So that you can't be shaken, because the Bible told you in the last days there's going to be a great falling away. People that have no desire for sound doctrine. They do not want to sit here in a Bible study like this. They want me to come and tickle their ears and make them laugh and play with their emotions. He said it's going to happen. He said that in the last days, the church is like a big tree. The fowls of the air, they come, they settle. And he's going to let them stay there till the end. There's chaff and there's wheat. There's a shaking. There's a shaking. We got to know who he is. He's going to suffer. He's not going to be what they want him to be. He's going to be rejected by the chief priests. He's going to be rejected by the scribes. And he's going to be killed. That's not like a natural death. That's like a violent death. He's telling them something. They don't want to hear it. He's going to be killed, it says. And then it tells us that he's going to rise again 3 days later. They believed in the general resurrection, but they had no clue in this resurrection yet that he was speaking of. That's why they can't go out and tell the world about him. They're not ready. The Sanhedrin's going to kill me, he says, but don't worry. After 3 days, I'll rise again. So Peter, he spoke boldly. And if you're going to give Peter credit, it says that after he spoke this saying openly, Peter took him and, you know, at least he had the decency to take him aside. I suppose if you're going to rebuke Jesus, don't do it in front of everybody else. But he takes him here. Can you picture this? I mean, I only got like 2 minutes, but can you picture this? Jesus. Jesus. Come here. Come here, you. He just, you know, he did a great job a minute ago, but now all of a sudden he's getting silly. And he began to rebuke Jesus. Because at this point he only sees men as trees. You know what I'm saying? At this point he only sees men as trees walking. He can't see. When he turned about and he looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. But you know, Peter's not really Satan. You guys know that. He's just being influenced. We're the same. Lord, get this pandemic out of here. Get my 401k back to where it needs to be. Lord, not your kingdom come, your will be done. But Lord, keep my kingdom growing. We could be the same. And so he gets rebuked here. He says, you savor us not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. I got to stop us right there. I shouldn't, but I have to because of time. Isn't that crazy? He says to him, Peter, he says, your attitude toward this is not in keeping with the things of God, but with the things of men. Let me say it one more time because maybe you should write it down and meditate on it because maybe that's your problem tonight. He says, Peter, your attitude toward this is not in keeping with the things of God, but with the things of men. Let me say to you another way. Peter, the disposition of your mind is toward the things of men and not toward the things of God. And maybe that's why some of us don't have joy tonight. Maybe that's why our joy is gone. It's been robbed. And the message we've heralded for all these years of we got joy, not happiness. Happiness is circumstantial. Joy is everlasting. Is because we're not chewing on this very thing. Savoring, you know what savoring is. You say, like a chicken cutlet's cooking, and you put it in your mouth, it's savory. Sauce, you taste the sauce, savory. Right? All sorts of saliva starts going. I need a drink all of a sudden. He's saying it like this, though. This is a mind thing. Your mind is on the things of men. Seeing men as trees. You need your eyes opened and you need to walk out who you say I am. I can't be the anointed one. I can't be the prophet and the priest and the king that you want me to be, the son of the living God, if I don't lay down my life for the sins of the world. I have to die so that you can have life. And he'll continue that next week. Isn't that kind of crazy, though, the connecting of those two? I thought that was wild, how those two went together. I thought it was nuts. I just think it's wild how the Lord sandwiched these things right here for us in this portion. And I don't know, you know, I just want the Lord to open my eyes more. Not just, like, I don't want just more knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. I don't need any more puffing up or pride. I want the Lord to just show me more of who he is so I can reflect him and just be an attraction of him for him to everyone out there. I mean, that's what the world needs. The world needs to see Jesus, because everyone out there is just seeing people walking around like trees right now. And we're shifting. That's how we started. But we're not there anymore. Maybe it's still blurry. Oh, is that a tree or is that a person? Oh, it's Pat. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's an oak tree back there. But it's transitioning. I'm starting to see more, Jesus, of what you're seeing and how you're seeing. I don't see political parties. I don't see red or blue. I don't see that sin or this sin. I just see people who need you. And I want to reflect you to them. Amen? Worship team, would you guys come and... Jesus, we give you thanks tonight for your word. It is a light unto our path and a light unto our feet. And I can't speak, Lord, when I'm on this stage, Lord, speaking in this mic. I can't speak for everybody, Lord, but I know for me, if I didn't have your word, I would be meandering. I'd probably be like an animated zombie, just meandering, Lord, so lost of what to tell my wife and what to tell my kids, of who to put our trust in and what to think and how to answer questions and how I'd respond. But Lord, everything else is based on the answer to this question. Who do you say that I am? And because of your spirit, I got the right answer. And because I got the right answer, I know how to live. And I pray, Lord, that you keep opening our eyes and opening our hearts to who you are. And that we would walk it out, God, that we'd walk in accordance to the revelation of who you are, trusting you, eyes on you, so that we can rightly reflect you, Lord, to this lost world. We bless your name, Jesus. This is our therapy, singing to you and worshiping you, God, and receiving from you. So, Lord, as you put a smile on our faces, we pray, Lord, that we put a smile on yours as we close this service, Lord, lifting this song of praise. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and sing to him.